Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. We are continuing with our study through Mark. And it is an amazing thing to consider who Christ is and what He does. The disciples have been struggling. They've been struggling mightily throughout the Gospel of Mark to understand first who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, but then secondarily what He came to do, what was His purpose in coming. And that's what we're going to be looking at to some degree this evening, is the purpose of Christ and how the disciples respond to Him in that. And hopefully we'll see some things that we can learn from that as well. We're looking specifically at Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And He would not that any man should know it. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask Him. It's a short portion of Scripture, and hopefully we'll see some insights from it. But keep in mind what's been going on with Jesus and with the disciples. There's been a lot that's been taking place. It is not a very long time since Jesus asked the disciples who He was. And Peter, of course, gives that famous response, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately tells them not to say anything to anyone and begins to teach them. And it's the first time we have in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is teaching them that He must suffer and die. And from that point, there's another miracle that takes place and a bit more teaching. And then Jesus takes the three, Peter, James, and John, onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus' glory is revealed to them. And you can imagine the mindset of Peter, James, and John when they're on their way down the mount, when they've seen Jesus in His glory as the Son of God, revealed unto them as He ought to be, and Moses and Elijah coming to talk with Jesus about His death, and hearing the voice of God, of the Father from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. That had to impact them deeply, didn't it? And when they come down from the mount, they find a crowd gathered around the other nine disciples. And as the crowd is gathered around, and they finally figure out what it is, it seems that the nine had difficulty in casting out an evil spirit out of this man's son. And they can't understand why they're not able to do this miracle. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, and about their focus not being on Jesus, but on their own abilities. And so all of this has taken place, and all of these things are running together. And Jesus wants to remove the disciples from it. And he says here, they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and He would not that any man know it. He didn't want anyone in any of the towns to know that He was coming through. He wanted to keep it quiet. He wanted to keep a low profile so that as they passed through, no one would be screaming to the door to have a miracle performed. You know, and maybe that should teach us something about the value of miracles in the spiritual sense. Certainly in the Gospels, they were something that pointed towards the power of Jesus and His ability and who He was, that He came to save. But today people are so wrapped up in the miraculous, in Christian circles for a large degree, and they're wrapped up in what's possible if there was miracles today, in the sense of a person being able to perform them. And they miss the fact that Jesus could have performed so many more miracles than He did. Jesus performed more miracles than we know about. We're not given all of them. We're not even given close to all of them in the Gospels. But beyond that, He could have performed more. Certainly when He's going through Galilee here, He could have stopped at every town and cured diseases and cast out demons and done amazing things. He could have fed every village. He could have done these things, but He chose not to do those things. And there's something for us in that. It's not the awe-inspiring, it's not the great events that Jesus wants us or his disciples to focus upon. Because what did Jesus do when he says he doesn't want anyone to know it? What does he do? He teaches his disciples. That's what he's doing. Instead of doing those miracles, instead of healing someone's disease, instead of taking away an evil spirit that someone has, he's teaching his disciples. He's spending that time. You see, to Jesus, that teaching was vital. That was the most important thing. It wasn't the miracle, because guess what would happen to those that had a miracle performed? You think of Lazarus when he's raised from the dead. Guess what Lazarus has to do again? He has to die again. Guess what happens to the man who was blind? Well, he's going to die. Guess what happens to the person who had a disease, had leprosy? Eventually, every single one of these Bible characters that Jesus performed a miracle on died. Their physical body broke down. But what didn't he want to have happen? He didn't want their spiritual body to break down. He didn't want their soul to be separated from him for eternity. And so what was more important, the miracle or the teaching? Well, throughout the book of Mark, it's the teaching. We don't get a lot of his teaching in the book of Mark. But it's always the focus. He takes time to teach. He's not going, the crowds are gathered and he goes away from them to pray and to teach his disciples. And that's what we have here. He taught his disciples. He took them aside. He said, don't let anybody know where we're going. Don't let anybody know that we're here. And he's teaching them. We see it throughout Mark. We also see it in the Great Commission, don't we? In Matthew 28. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. See, this is one of the problems with so many modern churches, is they're focused on activity. They're focused on what they could and should be doing. And because of that, they neglect the teaching. They neglect the word. And so they're running about doing this activity and this activity and doing A, B, and C and X, Y, and Z. And what they've left is the T in the middle, the teaching. They haven't spent the time to study God's word and to give God's word. Because Jesus didn't say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, sending the gospel, baptizing them, and then you're done. Once they're a Christian, once they're baptized, that's it. You don't need to do anymore. Go on to the next group. That's not how he left it, is it? He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's always with us. He's with every Christian. Throughout every single Christian from the time that they're saved all the way through their lives. But you get the sense from this statement that he's going to be with them more as they go with the gospel and teach. Not just with the gospel. You know, I've heard frequently since we've been in England from some very well-meaning Christians, and I believe them to be Christians, and they say, well, the gospel is the primary, everything else is secondary. And therefore, we shouldn't get too caught up on the differences in the secondary. Well, they're right in this sense that the gospel is primary. It's the first thing that ought to be out of the mouth of every Christian, out of every believer. But that's not where Jesus stopped. He didn't stop when he told the disciples, I'm going to suffer and die, and that's it. There's a lot more they needed to know. There's a lot more that he taught them. He says to us in the Great Commission, he says to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things. The whole counsel of God. Not just the gospel. And I don't mean that in any way to denigrate the gospel, because the gospel is primary. And everything else is secondary, but secondary is important. The secondary is vitally important. We shouldn't be downsizing any of it. It ought to be important. Because why? Because God thought it was important to give it to us. He didn't just give us the information concerning the death of Christ. He gave us more than that. And therefore, all the more than that is important because God is the one who gave it to us. And therefore, we ought to study it. We ought to spend the time, put our due diligence in to understand what it is exactly God is saying. In all aspects of His Word, not just little bits and portions. Just because the gospel is primary, and it ought to be primary, doesn't mean we leave the secondary undone. God expects more from us. He wouldn't have said all of that. He wouldn't have said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, if He didn't mean it. If He didn't want us to learn all those things that He's commanded the disciples. If He didn't want us to learn all the things that the disciples learned from Him. But He does want that. So it's our responsibility to actually do that. To accomplish that. To focus upon that. It's a difficult balance. I certainly believe that there is a social aspect to the gospel. That Christians ought to be doing and helping people. Physically. Jesus certainly did. The disciples certainly did. We as Christians ought to do the same. But we ought not to be doing it in neglect of the teaching of God's Word. But neither should we be neglecting those other things. It's not an easy task that God has put before us. It's not a simple, oh, you know what, I'm going to go to church on Sunday and I'm done. It's not as simple as, oh, I'm going to go give some food to the homeless and I'm done. No, He wants all of it from us. Why? Because He wants us to love Him first and foremost with all of our being. Every bit of us. That's the first and greatest commandment. Every bit of our being ought to be in devotion to God and then to love our neighbor as ourself. You know, the lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus told him what the greatest commandment is, and he said the second is like unto it. Before you leave it all undone and just focus just upon God, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all part and parcel. He could have just left that second commandment off. And we would have all been all right with that. But he says, no, that's not good enough. He wants us to love God with all of our heart. He wants us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. To help those that are in need. He set a high standard and a high goal. And it is not wise for Christians to go about neglecting either aspect of it. Unfortunately, in so many churches today, the aspect that is neglected is the teaching. And it's a funny dynamic, and I have to say it honestly. In evangelical, conservative churches that I would say are preaching the Scriptures, they neglect the other. They neglect the helping. They neglect the loving thy neighbor as thyself. And in those churches that love thy neighbor as thyself, they neglect the teaching. Somehow or other, these two things need to be together. Need to be functioning together. Because that's how God has asked us to do so. So this is, it's a fascinating glimpse into Jesus, where He's passing through. He's passing through His hometown, the areas He grew up in. And as He's going through, He doesn't want anybody to know He's there. So that He can teach His disciples. And it just has to sink into our heads that Jesus was really focused upon this. Jesus was intent for His disciples to understand what He needed them to understand. So what did He want them to know? Well, He taught them. Verse 31, for He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. It's the gospel, isn't it? That's what He's teaching them. That's what He's teaching them now. And we think, and as evangelical Christians today, we try and condense the gospel to the smallest common denominator so that we can give it quickly and easily without getting it confused in our own minds. But there's a lot more here than we may think of. He says, He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. If He's delivered, into the hands of men, someone has to deliver him. Right? See, so often in so many parts of the world who don't believe in Christ, and so many even parts of Christianity, if I can use that word in a whole, there's this idea that the cross was a secondary option. That Jesus got caught up in events. That if the Jews hadn't rejected him, then he wouldn't have gone to the cross. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches is that he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must die to be the Christ. And it tells us here in this simple phrasing, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands. He's delivered into the hands. Well, first off, he's delivered by Judas, isn't he? He's delivered by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What Jesus is talking about here is his own Father. Because his own Father is the one that's delivering him into the hands of men. Because this wasn't an accident by God. This wasn't some catastrophe that took place and God made the best out of a bad situation. This was the plan all along. In 1 Peter, and we're so thankful that they didn't understand in verse 32, but we're thankful that the Spirit helped them to understand as time went on, didn't he? Because maybe we have the same hope that we'll understand things that we don't right now understand. But Peter certainly understood later on. He said in 1 Peter 1, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You notice that. The Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before any act of creation, before any act of speaking light into existence, it was foreordained between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that Jesus Christ was going to come and die. All the way back, before not even a spark of this universe was in existence, Jesus was going to be delivered to men to be killed. That's what that's telling us. All the way back then. And that tells us something about God's plan. That tells us something about who God is. That he knows it all from beginning to end. And he's planned it all from beginning to end. And that means he planned the cross. He planned for Jesus to be delivered by Judas. He planned for Jesus to be crucified. He planned for Jesus to rise from the dead. He planned it for the salvation of his people. That's what he did. In Ephesians 1, Paul says the same thing about us. For those of us that are Christians, he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So at the same time that he has foreordained Christ, he's elected a people. He's chosen a people to redeem, to call out of sin, to call out of this world for himself. That's what he's done ages ago. So of course he has to be delivered. He has to be. And he's teaching this to the disciples. Peter gets it, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 2, as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding on it, of it." You see that? It was God working. And you know, it's always fascinating. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all those that reject Christ, all those that do these things to Christ, they never said he didn't do what he said he did. They never said, oh, that blind man wasn't blind before. Oh, they never said that deaf man wasn't deaf before. They never said Lazarus wasn't really dead. At no time did they question the miracles that Jesus did. They questioned him constantly. They questioned by what authority he did things all the time. They never questioned his actual miracles. And that's exactly what Peter says. He says, a man of God among you, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. The very one that you saw doing all of those things that you cannot deny, he's the one that God has delivered to the cross. That God has put to death on your behalf. But not only that, he's raised him up. That's what Jesus is teaching them. That's what connects in Peter's mind. Think about this. He says it very, Mark says it very calmly for us. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. He's going to be delivered into the hands of men and they shall kill him. Well, who were they? Well, we spoke about this a few months ago. It's the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. The very ones who knew the Old Testament, who knew God's Word, who knew the signs of the coming of the Messiah. They're the ones that should have recognized right off the bat, this is the Messiah. He's healed the lame. They're walking again. We don't see anybody halting around anymore on their legs because Jesus has healed them. Boy, our efforts towards the blind have really taken a hit this month because there's no more blind people around. Boy, the deaf are now hearing what we say to them when we're trying to get their attention before. They wouldn't understand. Now they understand us. All these are the signs that they should have seen that Jesus is the Christ. And yet they reject him. The very ones who are the leaders of the nation that Jesus Christ is born into are the very ones that reject him. They're the ones that hold the offices that Jesus Christ holds as prophet, priest, and king. And they reject him, and he is the true prophet and our high priest and the true king. If you think about it, when you think about who is it that delivered him, we have to be honest with ourselves and say it's us. That our sin is the one that delivered him to the cross. That's the reason for the cross. Because we're sinners. You know, if I was the only one that sinned, and he wanted to save me, there would be no other way but this way. There'd be no other option but the cross. And if that was the case, he'd still go there. That's an astounding thought. That Jesus Christ died for me. That I was valuable enough to pay that price for. And that's exactly what he's teaching his disciples. And that's what he doesn't want any distractions. He doesn't want people clamoring for miracles. He doesn't want people clamoring for signs. He wants them to understand something. That he, as the Christ, came to die for each one of them. To die on their behalf. And then he tells them that he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. You know, you kind of have to pity the disciples sometimes. Because I don't think they really even got to this part. I don't think their brains even listened to this point. Because they couldn't get past the fact that Jesus was going to die. They couldn't get past the fact that he was going to be rejected because, especially Peter, James, and John, they had just seen him on the Mount. They had just seen all of his glory. They had seen all the miracles that he had performed, all the power that he displayed. I mean, he calms the storm. They all of a sudden arrive where they're supposed to arrive. There's a crowd wanting to kill him. He walks through the midst of them. He feeds 4,000. He feeds 5,000. He does all these things. There's no way he could die. So when Jesus says, I'm going to rise again the third day, they didn't hear that. Because they couldn't get past the fact that Jesus said he was going to die. They couldn't reconcile those things together. I think sometimes we don't comprehend it either. He wasn't caught up in it. It was planned. It was foreordained. He was going to the cross and he was going to rise from the dead. That was his plan all along. But there in verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. You know, how could they understand? You know, if we were faced with all of the things that they had seen him do, would we understand? Would we understand what it was he was saying? It would be hard. It would be hard to fathom that, seeing all of his miracles, coming to the realization that I'm sitting here learning at the feet of the Christ. That all of the times of the prophets, all of the times from Abraham onward, Noah onward, Adam onward, all of the things that have been said have been pointing towards someone, and I'm sitting at his feet. How is it possible he's going to die? It's unfathomable, isn't it? But eventually, the Holy Spirit gives them that understanding. The Holy Spirit helps them to see and to understand exactly, and brought to remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them. All the teachings, all like those 3 days before the feeding of the 4,000. We don't have those sermons, but the Holy Spirit gave them the sermons back again. They remember the things that he told them. That's what we need. We need that understanding. Do you think you need a Savior? Do you think you're not too bad of a person? So today, we have kind of the opposite problem, don't we? The spiritual is so far removed from the everyday life that it's hard to see the spiritual. The world wants us to see electronics. They want us to see books. They want us to see the everyday as normal, as commonplace. And anything spiritual is as far removed as it can be. Death is weeks away when someone dies. We don't see their body anymore. It's just burned up and it's a fake casket there. We don't see these things. We don't experience these things. It's as far away from us as we can get. But that's the exact opposite of the way it ought to be. The spiritual ought to be before us all the time. You have to ask yourself some questions. The basics. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe He has your best at heart? Do you believe He would communicate with us? Do you believe the Bible is His Word? Do you believe Jesus existed as the Bible says He did? Do you believe He died on the cross as a substitute for sinners? Do you believe He rose from the grave on the third day? Do you trust Him for your sin? Do you trust Him for your life? The disciples, they didn't understand. Do you understand? Or are you just like they and afraid to ask? Afraid to ask the questions of Jesus or of others that you just don't comprehend, that you just don't get it. It just doesn't make any sense. Why are you afraid to ask? Why were they afraid to ask? Are you afraid of rebuke? Jesus certainly rebuked the disciples at times. But it wasn't when they came to him with a question about understanding. He rebuked them for not understanding when they were thinking something completely wrong. But whenever they came to him and said, Lord, I don't understand what it was you were teaching, he gives them the answer. Did they want to appear knowledgeable? Sometimes that's what we want, isn't it? I know more than I'm going to let on. No, people think I'm smart. I'm not going to open my mouth and break that off. And so we want to appear knowledgeable. Like I got all the answers. It's hard to say I don't have all the answers. But Jesus has all the answers. And if we go to Him and ask Him, He'll help us. I think their fear paralyzed them, didn't it? They were afraid to ask Him, and so they didn't say anything. They didn't ask the questions. We ought not to let our fear paralyze us. Jesus is not someone to be afraid of. That sounds simple and trite, but they were afraid to ask Him. Sometimes we're afraid of what it might mean. We're afraid of the answers that we might get. We're afraid that, well, if this is true, then that means those that have been in my family that didn't know Jesus, well, they're not with Him now. We're afraid of the implications, so we won't even ask the questions. But Jesus wants us to know. Jesus wants us to understand. Jesus wants us to believe. His answer is, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We ought not to be afraid of asking Jesus for understanding. We ought not to be afraid of asking him to help us in our belief. Just as that man, when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he wanted help for his son, and Jesus says, "If with belief all things are possible," and the man says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." We ought not to be afraid of that. Ask for the help. Ask Jesus to help. Ask those you know and you trust to help. Asking questions is a fantastic thing. Going without understanding, going without knowledge because you're afraid, you have one person to blame on that, and that's just yourself. That's not the way it ought to be. Jesus came to teach. Jesus came to teach about himself, about who he was and what he was going to do, that he was going to suffer for sinners, save the sinner, save the soul that comes to him. We point you to Jesus. Amen.